Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
Graymere, appreciate so much the invitation from the ministry team and the elders to be part of your congregation tonight. Speaking on a difficult topic. And as you can see, we're speaking on grief tonight. Grieving is something that I talk about quite a bit in my classes at Frieda Hardeman. Bring you greetings from Frieda Hardeman, of course. But also with my members of the congregation and the clients that I see in my counseling practice, grief is something that none of us is exempt from, that none of us is immune from. Grief is part of the human condition. And as I think about this idea of grief, I want to start out tonight just by making an acknowledgement, and that is that I realize that this evening it's very likely that there are several people sitting here in this auditorium that are going through different stages or phases of grief. Maybe you recently lost a loved one, a spouse or a parent or a child or best friend. Maybe you've lost something else, because grief symptoms come not just because of the loss of a loved one, but it might be the loss of an ability, or it could be the loss of a dream that we have, or the loss of a marriage. And so grief comes for different reasons. But if you fit any of those categories or any other category tonight, my heart certainly is with you. And I hope and pray that something that can be said tonight will be practical and helpful to you and meaningful to you, and it will connect with your experience. You can take it from this place and feel maybe a little bit built up and a little stronger this evening. Nothing can prepare us, though, for the death of a loved one. Whether that death resulted from a sudden accident or a sustained illness, it always captures or gets us off guard, it seems. And death is so personal, and it's so stunningly final that nothing seems to be able to emotionally prepare us for its coming. With every death, I'll try to get this to go. There we go. With every death, there is a loss, right? With every death, there is a sense of loss. And beyond that, with every loss, there will be grief. Our sense of hope, our very faith as believers, can be put to the test, severely challenged during times of bereavement, during times of sorrow and grief. And it can come at a time that maybe our eternal hope and our sense of spiritual maturity and our sense of spiritual stability is eroded when loss comes into our life. And we're left confused, and we're left feeling maybe in a state of shock or stunned at what's happened, and confused, not knowing how to proceed, and maybe wondering, where in the world is God in all of this? What is God doing? Does God not see what I'm going through? Does God not understand the pain that I'm in? We ask many questions like that. The Christians in Thessalonica were struggling with their faith. The Thessalonian Christians were struggling with their sense of spiritual security and their eternal hope that evidently had been eroded because of recent loss and grief among their members and their family members in that congregation. And they were wondering, as they struggled with their eschatology or their understanding of the last times and the understanding of the resurrection and what that meant for them as believers, they had lots of questions. It was really bothering them. Their confusion and their despair prompted the Apostle Paul to provide them with some sound teaching and some encouragement on this. And I encourage you to open up for a moment to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. Now, if we had time, we'd read verse 13 through 18, but I'm just going to take a moment and take a look at verse 13 and 14 by itself. This is what Paul writes to these Christians. He says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." I'm going to ask you for some audience participation for a moment. I want you to give me the opposite of each of these emotions. All right? Give me the opposite of it. So here's the first. Happiness. What's the opposite of happiness? Sadness. Somebody might have said depression. All right? Let me give another one. Joy. What's the opposite of joy? Sorrow. All right? Sorrow. What's the opposite of peace? I got a million answers there. That's a tough one. That's a tough one. I would say spiritual security is security. But here's another difficult one. What is the opposite of hope? What is the opposite of hope? Paul's writing to the church in Thessalonica and he's saying, don't grieve as those without hope. And so how were they grieving? What was this hopelessness? What word would we give for that? Despair. Despair. Despair is a tough place to be. Because despair is the absence of hope. And when those that are suffering with grief from any type of loss are in a place of despair, hope eludes them. Hope seems beyond their reach. Hope seems to dissipate or evaporate into thin air for many, even for believers at times. And Paul is wanting the church in Thessalonica. He doesn't say don't grieve. There's nothing wrong with grieving. There's nothing wrong with feeling sorrow and sadness. But don't grieve as those, in other words, those outside the body of Christ who are hopeless, who are living a life of despair. Grief itself doesn't come in an orderly, confined time frame. Just when we think we're standing on solid ground, unexpected waves sweep in. And we're forced again to revisit the memories and maybe the pain and even fear surrounding the loss. Sometimes we try to resist the emotions that come along with grieving. We try to deny that it's happening because maybe there's a part of us, I know there's a part of me that's terrified. If I really feel all these feelings, if I really go through all these experiences, where will that leave me? Will I be able to survive it? We worry about things like that, of becoming lost in our brokenness. We live in a culture that tells us to move past this process very quickly. I would say in North American culture as a whole, we move through grief and mourning too fast. You think about Eastern or Middle Eastern cultures, where a year or more is allowed or even expected, even in the way people dress during that time frame, to demonstrate that they are still in this process. They're still going through something of great magnitude in their life. But grieving can make people around us feel uncomfortable in our culture. People don't want us to cry. They want us to move on. And so it's a week or two beyond the funeral, and the world has moved on, but we're stuck. We're still stuck in our grief, and we wonder sometimes, what's wrong with me? Why can't I move on yet? Answer to that is because you're human. That's why. because that's normal. That's the way we're wired. That's the way God made us to be. Yet grief, as painful as a season as it can be, is a necessary part for our healing. The process that God uses to bring us to a place of wholeness is a necessary, again, part of this healing ordeal that we go through. What does Scripture say about grief? You know, it says a lot about grief. Most of the books of the Bible in some way address some aspect, it seems, of this regarding human suffering as it relates to loss. And we have so many examples in Scripture of faithful men and women that went through painfully, just gut-wrenching experiences in their lives. There's so much comfort and consolation and hope that inspired writers of Scripture give us. And I want to share just a few of these just for a moment. Psalm 34, verse 18, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed spirit." Psalm 56, verse 8, "You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" I love that verse because it tells me that God has measured my tears. It's like He's keeping a bottle of these tears. He is so keenly aware of the struggle and the duress that His children sometimes go through. Psalm 145, in verse 14, "The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down." Bowed down, in other words, in grief or in sorrow. What about Jesus? Isaiah, many hundreds of years before Jesus' appearance on the earth, gives an inkling as to the man that he would be and as to the type of experience, the human experience that he would have that we can definitely connect to and relate to. Isaiah 53, 3 through 6, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows," notice this, "and acquainted with" what? "Grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." So does Jesus understand what it's like to be sorrowful? Does Jesus get it when we're sad, when we're bereaved, when we are going through some excruciating experience in our life because of loss? Of course He does. He has been there. He has done that. He's experienced that fully. One of my favorite scriptures and stories is the story of the raising of Lazarus. And in John chapter 11, of course we're familiar with that powerful story. Jesus comes to Bethany after waiting for 4 days on purpose because He knows what He's about to do, which is to raise Lazarus from the grave, right? But Jesus comes on the scene, and it says this in verse 32 through 35, and then of course we've got the 35 verse up there. Verse 32 says, "Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw Him, she fell at His feet, saying to Him, 'Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, He was deeply moved in His spirit and greatly troubled. And He said, 'Where have You laid Him?' They said to Him, 'Lord, come and see.'" Verse 35, "Jesus wept." Why in the world, what possessed Jesus to weep when He knew that just moments later, Lazarus would be walking out of that, maybe actually hopping out with the cloths tied around him, and Jesus would have to unwrap him? Why would Jesus weep? I think it's obvious. Jesus tapped into the experiences of Mary and Martha and all the other friends and their pain, and he experienced that pain. And I think it's more than just that. I think it's more global than that. It's more timeless than that. I believe at that time, Jesus maybe experienced something of the groaning and the pain that all human beings go through because of the human condition, because of the fallen state of this world, and because death happens to each and every one of us. And there are people left behind reeling the pain. Jesus knew that. He understood that. And he felt that deeply inside him. Loss, you see, is an inevitable part of life. And grief, again, is a natural part of the healing process. Feelings of loss are very personal, and only you know what is significant to you. There are different kinds of losses. I would like to just mention a few of these. There's, of course, death of a spouse, a partner, roommate, parent, child, sibling, close relative, colleague, classmate, best friend, name it, those sorts of deaths. Back when 9/11 happened a number of years ago, I was in North Texas ministering to the congregation. And you know where you were when you got the news or found out about that. Was it just me, or did you also cry? Was it just me, or did you wake up at night or find yourself unable to go to sleep, tossing and turning, weeping, because you took this loss on our soil very personally? You connected to those people that lost their lives in New York. So sometimes there's a sense of grief that is more community-based, where we're all in this thing together. And in that case, it was nationally based. Serious illness of a loved one can cause us to grieve. Also a relationship breakup, such as divorce. So these are different kinds of major losses, but there are some subtle or less obvious losses that I would like to mention, just to think about for a moment. The loss of health, your own health, through illness. Loss of a physical or mental ability. The loss of a pet. You ever lost a pet that was near and dear to you? It hurts, right? It hurts. It's painful. Leaving home, moving into a new home, leaving your church home to move to another church home, changing a job, a loss of financial security. And for some of our young people, graduating from school, graduating from college, can also represent a sort of loss, a loss of that time, that special time in one's life. So those are subtle, less obvious losses. And then there's another type of losses that are sudden versus predictable losses. So sudden or shocking losses due to events like crimes or accidents or suicide can definitely be traumatic, and there's no way to prepare. To me, they challenge our very sense of security, our confidence in the predictability of life. You may experience symptoms like sleep disturbance or nightmares, distressing thoughts, social isolation, severe anxiety, panic attacks. A number of years ago, when I was working with a lady who had lost both of her children, first her daughter, then later her son, in the space of about 12 or 13 months. She still hadn't grieved for the one from a boating accident where the second one was killed in a car accident. It was complicated. It was complex. She was dealing with panic attacks and anxiety because it was like she was free falling through space. Everything that made sense in her life was now made no sense anymore, and she felt no reason to even stay alive. Predictable losses like those due to terminal illness, sometimes that allow more time to prepare for a loss. However, those create two layers of grief. There's the anticipatory grief, where we're anticipating the loss, the loved ones in the hospice, for example. And then there's the other layer, which is that layer that we're still not prepared for, because when that person's gone, their physical presence is now no longer there. It's that final loss that we experience. You might not have thought about this before, but the terms grief and mourning, though they're often used interchangeably, are actually not the same thing. You know that? Grieving and mourning actually are two different processes. Dr. Alan D. Wohlfeld, the director for the Center of Loss and Life Transition, distinguishes between grieving and mourning in the following way. He says that grieving, I'm going to come to that in a moment, but grieving is internal. Grieving is internal. And so it speaks about our thoughts and our feelings on the inside after our loss. Mourning is the next step, because mourning is grief gone public. Mourning is when we are sharing in that grief with others, and maybe going through some types of rituals like a funeral service or visitation or other types of things that we do in the context of community. Without external mourning, grief turns into carried grief, complicated grief, grief that is unhealthy for us. I'd like to take a look at a few things with you tonight. First of all, the presence of grief. Grief is unavoidable. Everyone at some point is going to suffer a loss or a grief. We can't avoid it. There's no easy way out for it. It's untamable. There's a rawness to it. There's a potency to it. It's tempestuous. It's uncontrollable. It can bring us to our knees or down to our face on the ground before God. It hurts so much. A number of years ago, I ran a grief support group in Milan, Tennessee. And we'd meet just on a monthly basis, but people from the community could come to the hospital there, and it was free of charge. In fact, the funeral home in that town provided that service, so there was a wonderful service to provide. I think the most difficult types of loss and grief that I've seen have been where parents lose their child. That feels unnatural to them, because that's not the way it's supposed to be, right? Child's never supposed to pass away before the parent. A few years ago, I was on vacation. We were in Nashville. We were still living in Texas, but we were visiting Nashville. I got a phone call from one of the members of the congregation back in Texas. They said, "Ryan, something terrible has happened, and you need to know about it." They said one of our elder's wives, her name was Linda, was driving down the road. I believe in the front seat and the back seat were two granddaughters from two different children of hers. As they were driving down the road, there was a young man, a teenager, coming head on towards them. And he was playing with the radio, I guess adjusting the radio, and just wasn't paying attention, and he swerved into a head-on collision. But what happened was Linda, the elder's wife, she was immediately put unconscious and was in a coma. Actually, was in that coma for several months. Both the granddaughters passed away. Both of them died. So here I am, several hundred miles away, going, what do you do? And as a minister, you do what you've got to do, right? You get on an airplane and you fly back and you leave your family temporarily. I didn't know what to say. What do you say to Linda's husband, Tommy, elder in the church? What do you say to their grown children who had lost these precious daughters? It's untamable. All you can do is be present. Sometimes the best thing you can do is keep your mouth shut, because there's nothing to say to heal this. You can't put a Band-Aid on that one. Months later, when Linda came out of her coma, she finally realized what had happened. He, of course, wasn't able to go to the funeral. Talk about a long journey of struggle, dealing with this untamable, unpredictable grief that sucked her and sucked the rest of us underwater. We felt like we were holding our breath. It hurt. But I believe Jesus understood what that family was going through. Painful presence of grief. Next, the power of grief. Grief is powerful. It reminds us of our mortality, our finitude. Recognizes again, helps us recognize again that we're limited, that we're mortal, that we're vulnerable, that our life is but a vapor, but a breath. It resigns us to our vulnerability, our susceptibility and weakness, and it refines us in our spirituality. There's nothing that will refine somebody's priorities like the loss of a child or the loss of a loved one. It causes us to grow. We have to grow in our trust and in our reliance upon the Lord to get through this. And I promise you something. When we're grieving, we're going to pray like we've never prayed before. The prayers become a lot more authentic, a lot more real, a lot more open before God as we lay ourselves emotionally and spiritually bare before the Lord. The power of grief. The process of grief. According to research in the field of thanatology, the study of death and dying, the process is not linear but cyclical. So many of us, when I went through college, I heard about Kubler-Ross. You've heard of Elizabeth Kubler-Ross and her stages of grief. Well, incorrect. They were not written, and she wasn't writing about grief. She wasn't writing about the stages of grief. Her book is called On Death and Dying. It's about the process of dying, coming close to death for the person that may be in hospice care or has a terminal illness. And so those stages, those five stages of denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and acceptance are somewhat helpful but not exactly helpful when it comes to grief. It's important to note that grief process is not linear but more often experienced in cycles. Sometimes it might be like this up in the picture right there, this spiral staircase. At times you feel like you're going nowhere. You're just going in circles, but you actually are making progress. That's why you've got to be patient with it. I'd like to share with you something that I have found helpful. It's called the grief wheel. A point up here. It starts up here with the normal life function. Everything's happening just fine, right? Then all of a sudden, we experience a loss. And that loss, whether expected or unexpected, throws us into shock. That shock might include some denial. And after we are awakened to what's happening, I think like Mary and Martha, when they come to Jesus, they are not calm, cool, and collected. They're angry about the loss. They're angry. Jesus, if only you had been here. I don't think they talked with a calm voice. They were upset. Upset with the Son of God about what had happened. But Jesus' love was big enough to shoulder that, just like God is big enough to shoulder that. And so we go through that protest or that anger. Next is disorganization. Everything in life seems to be turned upside down as our coping mechanisms are inadequate. Depending on the nature of the relationship we've shared with that person, we might have confusion or fear, sadness, even apathy, numbness, the inability to focus on anything. Disorganization followed by a process of reorganization. Reorientation to life, the restoration of a healthy functioning, acceptance of the realities, and finding a new normal. Because is life ever going to be exactly the same? Of course not. Never going to be the same as it was. Back in the spring semester at Freda Hardeman, we lost a dear colleague of ours, Stan Mitchell. Stan got sick quickly, went to hospital, and things turned from bad to worse very quickly. Our whole community at Freda Hardeman was reeling over what had happened, and the students were amazing. They were amazing in their sensitivity and their love and the honor that they showed to the Mitchell family. In one of my classes, I wrote up Stan's name, Stan R. Mitchell. And in the class, I asked students to go through those letters of Stan's name. He taught Bible at Freed for a long time. But go through those letters of Stan's name and think of qualities that fit him. So each letter stood for something, and it was a great time to remember him, celebrate his life, the way he had impacted all of us through his ministry and through his example. But every day that I walk into the Gardner Center, there is his wife, Marge. She's still working there, living there alone in Henderson. Her daughter, Tracy, lives several hundred miles away now in Oklahoma. Marge is there, and some days I can tell Marge is doing well, and other days Marge is not doing well because it's tough, real. But she's coming to terms gradually and slowly with this loss and reorganizing her life and finding a new normal without her husband. So we move towards that process, but there's no one size fits all. So many times I've had clients come in and they're apologizing, or they feel like I'm going crazy because I'm not following the right stages. That's oppressive. I say, who told you that there were the right stages or the wrong stages? Everyone is different. Some people are criers. Other people are not criers. I've met folks that just don't tend to cry very much. But they feel there's something wrong with them because they're not crying. They say, look, I give you the permission, God gives you the permission to grieve however you need to grieve, with tears or without tears. Just don't lose faith. God's abiding presence during this process. It brings me to the purpose of grief. My chaplaincy supervisor, when I was doing clinical pastoral education at a hospital near Fort Worth, he used to say this, and it really struck me and it stuck with me for years now. He said, Ryan, he said, grief is not so much about getting the person back that we've lost as it's about getting ourselves back. As it about finding a way to fill that hole that's left inside of us. That takes time. That takes energy. If you're going through grieving, you know that it can be exhausting. Exhausting going through those different dynamics. But ultimately, it helps us to grasp the immensity of our loss. There are four tasks that William Worden, in his classic book, Grief Counseling and Grief Therapy, shares about the four tasks of grief, and these are to be accomplished during the process of mourning. The first is to accept the reality of the loss. Reality is our friend. Secondly, to work through the pain and the grief. Third, to adjust to a new environment. Some time ago, I was visiting with a preacher who lost his wife in the last couple of years. He was saying, you know, Ryan, he said, there's some things that are just so hard for me to learn because my wife was my rock at home. She took care of everything at home. He said, I'm having to learn how to cook. They were married over 65 years, by the way. I'm having to learn how to cook. I'm having to learn how to clean. I'm having to learn how to do the laundry. I come home and I sit there and it's lonely. And I feel inside like I've got to think about it. If I don't think about her all the time and what I've lost in her, that somehow I am dishonoring her memory. I had to remind my good brother. I can learn a lot from him, by the way. That, you know, it's okay to take a break from grief every now and then. It's still going to be there when you get back to it. But we need to recoup and get our energy back because it is an exhausting, trying experience. Task number four is to find an enduring connection with the deceased person while moving forward with our lives. Easier said than done, but it's a task of grieving. What about the promise? The promise of grief. With time, these raw and seemingly intolerable pain that we feel, it subsides. And we learn to grieve with hope. We learn to cope. And I'd like to give just a few suggestions here how to cope with it. Give yourself permission to feel the pain and loss. Be patient with the process. Don't pressure yourself with certain external or internal expectations. Accept yourself as you experience this pain, as you are, your own timetable. Express your feelings. Let yourself express it. Get support. Talk about your loss, your memories. Go to a support group if you need to. Try to maintain your basic lifestyle. Don't change major things like moving to a new home or changing a career or jumping into another relationship right away or making major financial decisions. Take care of yourself. Eat well. Exercise. Physical exercise is a good way to release tension. All pleasures like hot baths or a nap or favorite foods. Nothing wrong with that. Avoid overindulgence, especially in alcohol, which is a depressant. Forgive yourself. All the things that you regret about what you said or didn't say. Give yourself a break from the grief. You don't have to focus on it 24/7. Prepare for the holidays and anniversaries. Decide how you're going to spend them, who you're going to spend them with, what you're going to do, how you're going to remember your loved one, perhaps writing a note to them or visiting their grave or lighting a candle in their memory. Join a bereavement support group. Psalm 46. Take that one too many times. I'll just speak it. Psalm 46, 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. God is our refuge. Heaven will be a place of eternal comfort and peace. Grief and sorrow will disappear permanently, and our joy will be made complete in Christ. For the sake of time, I want to skip this next verse about heaven. You know about it. No sorrow there. No more crying. No loss. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." I don't know what's resonated with you this evening. If you're going through grief, I'm sorry that you are. But I know that God will not leave you. God will not forsake you in your grief. Reach out. Get help. Remember that even when you feel like you can't hold onto God's hand even a moment longer, He's holding you. He's not going to let go. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for this evening. We're thankful for a Savior that was familiar with grief and sorrow, who relates to us, who connects to us. I'm thankful for this congregation, for the wonderful leaders and ministers and members here. Father, I pray that your strength and your presence and comfort will be with each of them as they go through different experiences of loss and grief and try to comfort and provide consolation to one another and have a hope that is firmly rooted and moored in you, in your love, and your promises. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you. Thank you.